Al-Qisas. He said, O Anas, Allah's book ordains retaliatory punishment, meaning a tooth for a tooth. So Anas said, Wallahi, by Allah, the front tooth of Ar-Rubayy' will not be broken. And what he was intending by that was that because of his firm determination upon the fact that her tooth should not be broken, and he meant that he would expend all his efforts to prevent that happening, even to the extent that he made an oath in Allah's name upon that it would not occur. So then, when the Ansar, who were demanding retaliation, when they saw that he was determined, then Allah put into their hearts that they should pardon in the affair. So they pardoned and forgave. Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَوْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَأَضَرَّهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said at this point, there are amongst the servants of Allah some who, if he were to give an oath upon Allah, then Allah would fulfill it for him. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Sulh, Peacemaking, hadith number 2703, and also reported by Muslim from a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so here the companion Anas ibn al-Nadhr, because of his strong and firm hope in Allah and his having good thought with regard to Allah, he therefore made an oath upon Allah that the front tooth of Ar-Rubayy' would not be broken. So therefore, because of it, Allah put pardon into the hearts of those people who were determined in front of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam for retaliation. So the result was that they pardoned and they accepted payment instead. Then he said, so the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Anas here, Anas ibn al-Nadhr, by witnessing that he was from the servants of Allah and that Allah had caused his oath to be fulfilled and had caused the people's hearts to be softened because of it. And how could that not be the case when this companion Anas ibn al-Nadhr was the one, and then he mentions some of the virtue of Anas ibn al-Nadhr. He said he was the one who smelt the smell of paradise coming from Uhud, referring to the incident in the Battle of Uhud where he was martyred. That he smelt the smell of paradise at the Battle of Uhud, meaning when the companions, when a large number of them ran, when they were attacked by the mushriks from both sides, a number of them ran. But Anas ibn al-Nadhr, and when they heard that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been killed, alayhi wa sallam wa rahmatullah, the false report, when it was heard, then some of the Muslims, they just sat down. They sat down and put their weapons down. So Anas was one of those who stood and encouraged the others to fight, that if the Messenger, he said, if the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is killed, then what is the point of living after him? Rather, go forward and die for what he died upon. So back to what the Shaykh said, he said that he could smell the smell of paradise coming from the direction of Uhud. And when he was martyred, they found 80 and odd wounds upon his body, sword cuts and spear and marks of spears. And nobody could recognize his body because of the wounds, except his sister by his fingertips. And his sister, who recognized his body after the battle, was this Ar-Rubayy', who was mentioned in this hadith here, radiallahu anhumah. Wa anna ma'ahum. Ameen. So this is evidence for this second type, a person having strong hope in Allah and good thoughts about Allah, and upon that basis making an oath upon Allah in his name. Then the Shaykh said, and another evidence of this is indicated by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, رب أشعث مدفوع بالأبواب لو أقسم على الله لأبره. He's saying, perhaps a dishevelled person, a person turned away at people's doors, perhaps he is such that if he were to swear an oath upon Allah, then Allah would fulfill it for him. The hadith reported by Muslim from a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Then the Shaykh moves on. So these first two categories are permissible. Then the Shaykh moves on to what is dealt with in this chapter here. The third type of making an oath upon Allah. He said the third type is that what leads a person to do that is the person being amazed with himself and self-deluded and seeking to prevent and restrict the bounty of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, and having bad thoughts about Allah, the Most High. Then making an oath in Allah in this way, an oath upon Allah in this way, is forbidden, muharram. And it will be about to happen that a person who does this, that Allah will render his deeds null and void. So this is the type of making an oath upon Allah which the author has brought this hadith for, this third time. I mean, the person is, to paraphrase what the Shaykh is saying, a person is so pleased with his own deeds and so satisfied with his own deeds that he becomes self-deluded and then makes oaths upon other people, and by Allah, Allah will not forgive that one, and so on. And this is forbidden. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, how this chapter here fits in with the book of Tawheed. So he said, so that part just now has dealt with what al-iqsam al-Allah means and the three different categories of it. Now he says how this chapter fits in with the book of Tawheed. He says, because whoever makes oaths upon Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, in this way, then he has behaved in a bad manner towards Allah, and he has sought to restrict and block Allah's bounty, and has had evil thoughts with regard to Allah. And all of this denies the completion of Tawheed. And it may indeed nullify the very basis of Tawheed altogether. So the person who does this, who makes these oaths in this way, is to be counted that what he is doing is an infringement of the rights of Allah. Then he said, with regard to the hadith, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قال رجل, a man said. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, it is possible that the man who said this is the same man who was mentioned in the following hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah. Or it is possible that it is another man altogether. That he said, Wallahi la yaghfiru Allahu li fulan. That a man said, by Allah, Allah will not forgive so and so. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what this man has said here indicates despairing of the mercy of Allah and belittling and despising Allah's servants. This is what is seen from the person who said this. And also that he was amazed with himself. Neither he swore that Allah will not forgive this other person. It shows that he's belittled that other person and despised him and has been amazed and pleased with his own self. Then the Shaykh said, Al-Maghfirah, forgiveness, it means Sitr al-Dhamb wa Tajawuz anhu. A definition of Maghfirah, when he said Allah will not forgive, will not have Maghfirah upon this person, he said Maghfirah means forgiveness, covering up the sin and pardoning it. It is taken from the word Al-Maghfar, a helmet. The helmet which covers and is worn upon the head in a battle, which is a protection for the head and a cover for the head. So the term al-maghfirah, forgiveness, is from the same root as that. And it means covering up a sin and pardoning it. Then the Sheikh said that Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, therefore said, who is the person who swears an oath upon me that I will not forgive so-and-so? Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning, who is there who can block and impede my bounty and my favour and state that I will not forgive the person who has done wrong from my servants? And this question, the Sheikh said, this question is for inkar, is for criticism. I mean, who is there who could do this? That's a criticism of him. And the hadith of what happened is mentioned in detail in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which will follow at the end of the chapter. More mention of it will follow. The Sheikh said, and this hadith which gives the details shows that the man who said this was a worshipper, and he used to have a companion who continually committed a sin. And the person who was the worshipper, he used to see his companion committing that sin. So he used to tell him, stop committing the sin. So one day he found him again committing that sin. So again he told him, stop it. So the man said, leave me and my Lord, or leave me to my Lord. Were you sent as a watcher over me? So this is when the worshipper said, by Allah, Allah will not forgive you. The Sheikh said, so this shows that the person who repeatedly sinned, it shows that he had good thoughts about Allah and had hope in him, in what he said, because he said, leave me to my Lord. So that shows that he did have good thoughts about Allah and hope in him. And perhaps he used to commit the sin and then repent from it privately between himself and his Lord, because he said, leave me to my Lord. And a person, if he commits a sin and then repents sincerely from it, but then he is overtaken by his soul later on and he commits the sin another time, then his repentance from the sin the first time is correct and acceptable. And if he repents the second time, from the second time he commits the sin, then that repentance is correct as well. Because it is from the conditions of repentance that a person should have firm resolve that he does not return to commit the sin. But it is not a condition of repentance that he actually never returns to it. Sheikh makes an important, very important point here, that from the conditions of tawbah, repentance is that when a person repents from a sin, that he desists from the sin, and he has the firm intention that he will not commit it again. That is a condition for repentance. But then, in future, he may fall into it. He may actually, even though originally he was determined not to, but later on his soul may overcome him, and he may again fall into it. Then the Sheikh said, so this man was such that Allah forgave him, either because he came with the necessary causes that bring about forgiveness, in that he repented. Or his sin was something that is less than shirk. So Allah showed his favour to him and forgave him. But if it had been shirk and he had died without repentance, then it would not have been forgiven. Because Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 116. With the explanation, Allah does not forgive that shirk is done along with him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, then his saying in the hadith, وَأَحْبَطُ عَمَلَكَ. Allah said to that man, I have forgiven him, and I have rendered your deeds null and void. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is apparent here from the word your deeds is, or he said, amalaka, your deed, your action. What is apparent is that Allah rendered all of his deeds null and void. Because this was a singular noun, amala, amal, attributed to this person. And the basic rule is that that will be general and all embracing, meaning all of his deeds. And the reason why Allah would render all of his deeds null and void, in accordance with our understanding and knowledge lies with Allah, is that this man who used to worship Allah, he was a person who was amazed and satisfied and self-deluded with himself and his deeds. And this led him to act as if he was doing a favor to Allah by his deeds. And because of this, he lost a very great pillar from the pillars of worship. Because worship, al-ibadah, is founded upon humility and submission. So the person must be a slave to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, with everything that Allah has made worship upon you. And you must be a slave to Allah with regard to his speech that has reached you. But there are many people who worship Allah with the matters of worship he has obligated upon them, but they do not worship him by submitting to his revelation. Because it may become difficult for a person to turn back from his own opinion when it becomes clear that it was a mistake. When that becomes clear from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it becomes clear, yet still some people, it becomes difficult for them to turn back from their own opinion. So instead, they start to twist the texts. Whereas what is obligatory is that the person should be a slave who submits to Allah with regard to everything that reaches him from Allah's revelation, so that he fully submits to that, so that he realizes servitude to Allah. Then the Shaykh said, the second possibility is, he's saying, أَحْبَطُ عَمَلَكَ, I have rendered your deed null and void. The second possibility is, it means that particular deed which you used to boast about to this man. And that would be easier. Because any deed which a person does in a bad way, then that deed itself will be nullified. However, this hadith of Abu Huraira that follows, it cancels any possibility of the hadith being explained in this way. Because there occurs in the hadith of Abu Huraira that it was said, اِذْهَبُوا بِهِ إِلَى النَّارِ, that take this man to the hellfire. So what's apparent is that the explanation of this hadith is in accordance with the first explanation. When Allah said, أَحْبَطُ عَمَلَكَ, I have nullified your deed, meaning I have nullified, rendered null and void all of your deeds. Then with regard to the next hadith in the chapter, the saying of the author, rahimahullah, وَفِي حَدِيثِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَ أَنَّ الْقَائِلَ رَجُلٌ عَابِدٌ قَالَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَ تَكَلَّمَ بِكَلِمَةٍ أَوْبَقَتْ دُنْيَاهُ وَآخِرَتَهُ. In the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that the person who said this was a man who was a worshipper. Abu Huraira said, he spoke with a word which destroyed his worldly life and destroyed his hereafter. Then this hadith, as occurs in the footnote, is reported by Ibn al-Mubarak in his book Az-Zuhd, and Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Al-Baghawi in Sharh al-Sunnah and others. And this hadith was declared sahih, authentic, by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, in his checking of Abu Dawud and in Al-Mishkat, and his checking of Al-Tahawiyyah, declared authentic. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, he's saying, تَكَلَّمَ بِكَلِمَةٍ, he spoke a word, meaning he's saying, by Allah, Allah will not forgive you. Sheikh said, he's saying, أَوْبَقَتْ, it destroyed, he said it means, which destroyed. And with the same word occurs the hadith, اجتنبوا السبع المبقات, avoid the seven destroying sins, meaning sins which destroy. He said, he's saying, it destroyed his dunya and his akhirah. The Shaykh said, because if a person's deeds are nullified, then he has lost in this world and he has lost in the hereafter. And with regard to his hereafter being destroyed, then that is clear, because he will be from the people of the fire and Allah's refuge is sought. And as for its destroying his worldly life, then that is because a person's dunya, a person's life of this world, in reality, is only that which he earns with regard to righteous and correct actions. And if he does not do so, then his life will be lost. Just as Allah the Most High said, والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. Surah Al-Asr, the 103rd Surah, Ayahs 1 to 3, with the explanation, by time, mankind is truly in loss, except for those who truly believe and perform righteous and correct actions and enjoin one another with the truth and encourage one another upon patience. He said, and Allah the Most High said, قُلْ إِنَّ الْخَاسِرِينَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَهْلِيهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَلَا ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. Surah Az-Zubar, the 39th Surah, Ayah 15, with the explanation, say, those who are in loss are the ones who have lost themselves and lost their families on the day of resurrection. Indeed, that is the clear, manifest loss. The Shaykh said, so whichever person is not guided to and granted Iman and Amal Salih, righteous and correct action, then he has indeed lost this world and he has lost this world in reality. Because his world will come to an end, and everything which comes to an end, then it is as if it is not present at all. Everything which comes to an end and finishes, it is something which is as if it does not exist. And reflect upon this with regard to that part of your life which has already passed away. It is now something as if it had never existed. And this is from the wisdom of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, that the dunya passes away like this, so that a person does not come to depend upon this world. He's saying, Abu Huraira said, meaning in the hadith which the author, rahimahullah, indicated. In other words, this is just a part of the hadith. What the author quotes here is just a part of the hadith of Abu Huraira. Then the author brings the further issues at the end of the chapter and said, it contains further issues. Firstly, it contains a warning about making oaths upon Allah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because of his saying, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَتَعَلَّى عَلِيَّ أَنْ لَا أَغْفِرَ لِفُلَانٍ, who is there who swears an oath upon me that I will not forgive so and so? And is also shown by the fact that Allah rendered his deeds null and void. The second further issue is that the hellfire is closer to one of us than the strap of his sandal. And the third issue, that paradise is just the same. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, these two matters here, two and three, that hellfire is closer to each one of us than the strap of his sandal, and paradise is the same. He said, these two matters mentioned by the author are taken from the fact that the person who made that oath upon Allah, his deeds were all rendered null and void. They were nullified. And the same with regard to the person who was the sinner. He was forgiven. So the author in this matter here is indicating also the hadith reported by al-Bukhari from Ibn Mas'ud, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, Al-Jannatu aqrabu ila ahadikum min shiraki da'alihi wa'an-naru mithla thalik. Wa'an-naru mithla thalik. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, paradise is closer to each one of you than the strap of his sandal, and the hellfire is just the same. Reported by al-Bukhari in the Book of Riqaq, chapter 29, hadith 6488. The Shaykh said, and what he meant by the paradise being close and the hellfire being close, what he meant was that they are close. And ash-shirak is the strap of the sandal that lies between the big toe and the other toes. The fourth issue is, this hadith contains a witness for his saying, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ, to the end of the hadith. This hadith contains another witness for a different hadith, a hadith that a man may speak with a word right to the end of the hadith. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the author is here indicating the hadith, a man may speak with a word, not thinking that it would reach what it reached, but it causes him to fall down into hellfire 70 years. Reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim from a hadith of Abu Huraira. Or in one wording, the wording of Muslim, it causes him to fall into hellfire further than the distance between the east and the west. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so all of this contains a warning against slips of the tongue, because slips of the tongue may cause a person's destruction, which is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever guarantees for me what is between his two cheeks, or rather what's between the two sides of his mouth, and what is between his two legs, then I will guarantee for him paradise. Reported by al-Bukhari from a hadith of Sahal ibn Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. And he also said to Mu'adh, hold this, meaning his tongue. So Mu'adh said, O Messenger of Allah, will we be held to account for what we speak with? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may your mother be heavy with you, O Mu'adh. Does anything throw down the people in the hellfire upon their faces except what their tongues harvest? This hadith reported by Tirmidhi and others and declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, particularly when this error or slip occurs from someone who is taken as an example to be followed, as happens from the callers to misguidance, and Allah's refuge is sought, because there is a great sin upon them, and also the sin of whoever follows them right until the day of resurrection. And then the last further issue, the fifth further issue is that a man may be forgiven because of a reason which is something he dislikes, which is the most disliked of affairs to him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because this person in the hadith was forgiven because of the other person rebuking him. And this is not fully apparent to me from the hadith, but it may be taken from his saying, قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَهُ. He said, I have forgiven him. Then he said, and there is no doubt that a person may be forgiven because of something which is an affair which is most hated to him. For example, fighting jihad in Allah's cause, about which Allah the Most High said, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 216. With the explanation, fighting in Allah's cause is written upon you, is prescribed upon you, and it is disagreeable to you. But perhaps you may dislike something which is actually good for you, and perhaps you may love something which is bad for you. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification then after the adhan, inshallah. With regard to the question, is it obligatory for women to go to the Eid prayer? Then the people of knowledge differ in that regard, and some of them holding it's a recommendation, and some of them holding it's an allowance. But what's correct, and Allah knows best, is what was preferred by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and some of the verifiers, and amongst them Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, is that it is obligatory, an obligation, for the women to go out for the Eid prayer. For the women, and even the menstruating women who are not going to pray, and for the mature girls, the young women who remain in the houses, that they all go out for the Eid prayer. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded that in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and others, that he commanded that they be brought out. And even the women who are not praying, the women on their menses who are not praying, it was commanded to bring them out so that they should share in the good and share in the supplication of the Muslims. So this text and the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows that it is an obligation upon them to go out, upon the men and the women. With regard to the question, what is said with regard to a person who sins, hoping that they will repent after the sin, or may carry on repenting and sinning, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah pointed out in his explanation that one of the conditions for repentance is that a person, when he repents, he should stop the sin. He should realize what he did was wrong and regret it, and that he should be firmly determined not to go back and do it again. And then if he does go back later on, that should be his intention. But then if later on at some time Shaitan whispers to him, or his soul overcomes him again and he falls back into the sin, then he should repent again from it. And no matter how many times he fell back into it, then each time he should repent and be firm that he doesn't want again to return to it. And he should never let Shaitan get the better of him and say to him, look, how many times you've committed this sin and repented, there's no point repenting, just carry on with the sin. He should never let Shaitan get the better of him with that argument. Rather, he should repent again and leave it. Obviously, in the first place, he should try not to fall into the sin. He should not let also Shaitan whisper to him that it's okay for you to commit the sin, and when you later on you can just repent from it, because the person doesn't know how long his lifespan may be. He may die while he's committing the sin, and die upon it and be raised upon it. Wallahu musta'an. Allah's refuge is sought from that. With regard to the question, which is a point that Sheikh Al-Fawzan brought, obviously for a limited time, we only brought some of the points here. We didn't bring any points from Sheikh Al-Fawzan's explanation, but one point he brings is that very point, that from this hadith it's shown that here there was a man who was a worshipper. He spent his life as a worshipper of Allah. And another man who was a person who committed the same sin again and again. So that's what they were upon. One was upon worship and one was upon committing sin. But then look how they ended up. Just in one moment, something came out of his mouth which destroyed this life for him and the hereafter for him. And it was a reason for the other person to be forgiven and to be a person of paradise. So the Sheikh made the point that indeed actions are by their conclusions. A person's deeds, what matters most is the conclusion, the last part of your deeds. That's what you finish upon and end upon. And he mentioned the point, a person may be upon Islam, or a person may be upon unbelief and evil, and at the last part of his life he may repent. And Allah guides him to repentance, he repents, and Allah accepts it, and he dies, and he's a person of paradise. And the opposite, a person may be upon Islam and upon the right guidance, apparently, and at the end of his life, he apostatizes from Islam and dies upon it, and he's a person of the hellfire in the last moment of his life, and Allah's refuge is sought. So that was a point the Sheikh made. So a person should not feel safe that we'll commit this sin and later on we'll repent from it. With regard to the question, is it permissible to eat the meat of the animal sacrificed for Eid ul-Adha after the 3 days of Eid? And that is something permissible. We had it in Silsila quite a while ago. The hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to forbade the people from storing up the meat of the sacrifices after 3 days. And in one wording of the hadith, one narration, it's mentioned because that was a year when it was a year of hunger and poverty. It was a year when there was drought. So he forbade them from storing the meat. Rather, he encouraged them to distribute the meat, to give it to the poor people to feed them. And then the next year, he allowed it. He allowed them to store their meat beyond the 3 days. With regard to eating cheese containing rennet, an animal derivative, when the animal is not sacrificed by Muslims, then Allahu A'lam. If it's an animal that's lawful to eat, a cow or a sheep or the like, and is sacrificed by a Muslim, or is sacrificed by a person of the book, a Jew or a Christian, then it's permissible. Beyond that, Allahu A'lam. I don't know. Allahu A'lam. With regard to a person entering upon a gathering, then it's sufficient that if he gives salam, it's sufficient that one person at least replies to him. That's sufficient. As I mentioned in a clear authentic hadith, that it's sufficient that somebody replies to him. And whoever wants the reward, then they can reply. But it's sufficient that at least one person replies. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. As opposed to the case of a person sneezing, that when a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, then it's a binding obligation upon every person who hears him that they say Yarhamkallah. And they don't just hear somebody reply and they think that's okay, I don't need to reply. Rather, they do need to reply because of the hadith Haqqul Muslim al Muslim. The right of the Muslim upon the Muslim is, and the Prophet listed some things, and one of them is that when he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, that you do tashmeet of him, that you say Yarhamkallah. So that's upon every Muslim who hears it. That they should say upon to him, well, if he praises Allah, they should say, Yarhamakallah. Unless he sneezes for the third time, when he's got a cold, and he sneezes once and then twice, and then on the third time he sneezes, then beyond that, the third time and beyond, then we don't reply. As the Prophet did with a man who sneezed in his presence for the third time, and he just said, you have a head cold. He didn't reply to it, he didn't say, Yarhamakallah, the third time, he just said, you've got a head cold. Inshallah, it won't be. Inshallah, it won't be ready. Inshallah. Because every year people say exactly, I haven't done it so far. All these years. But it's been okay. Even if just with regard to a reminder with regard to the takbir of Eid. Obviously, it began With regard to Fajr this morning, Fajr of the day of Arafah, the Takbir of Eid, began theoretically. In practice, it doesn't seem to be found very much. Fajr of this morning. It continues throughout today, throughout tomorrow, the day of sacrifice, and the 3 days after until after Asr, on the third day of Tashriq. With regard to the part that Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned about the person's life passing away, the Sheikh just made the point. He said, whenever a person, he's discussing about a person, this person in the hadith, as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, he said a word which destroyed his hereafter and it destroyed this world for him. He said, as for his hereafter being destroyed by his word, that's clear, because he ended up in the hellfire. So that's a clear loss. He said, how about, what was the destruction of this world for him? Then he said, it's because if a person loses his deeds, as this man lost all of his deeds, he lost all of his righteous actions, then that is the only thing that is valuable and real in this life, is a person's righteous actions. Iman and righteous action. If you lose that, then this whole life is like something that does not exist and did not exist. Then the Sheikh said, because something which passes away, then it's as if it never existed in the first place. And he just gave an example. He said, look at your life. He said, the part of your life that's gone past already. You lived it, you're actually there, you lived it, but now where is it? It says it's gone. It's as if it never existed. Where is it? There's no trace, it's just gone. So just use that as an example of things, you know. That which passes away, it's like that which was never there in the first place. So the only valuable thing from this life is Iman and righteous actions. That's the only thing that will remain. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 64. باب لا يستشفع بالله على خلقه. عن جبير بن مطعم رضي الله عنه قال جاء أعرابي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله نهكت الأنفس وجاء العيال وهلكت الأموال فاستسقي لنا ربك فإنا نستشفع بالله عليك وبك على الله فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سبحان الله سبحان الله فما زال يسبح حتى عرف ذلك في وجوه أصحابه ثم قال ويحك أتدري ما الله إن شأن الله أعظم من ذلك إنه لا يستشفع بالله على أحد وذكر الحديث رواه أبو داود.
Chapter 64, it is not correct to seek Allah's intercession upon His creation. So in this chapter, the author, rahimahullah, brings one narration and says, from Jubair ibn Mut'im, radiallahu anhu, who said, a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, the people are becoming weak, and the children are going hungry, and the crops are perishing. So seek for rain for us from your Lord, because we seek for Allah to intercede with you, and we seek for you to intercede with Allah. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. I declare Allah free and perfect. I declare Allah perfect and free of all imperfections. I declare Allah perfect and free of all imperfections. And he continued saying Subhanallah until its effect could be seen upon the faces of his companions. Then he said, Woe to you! Do you know what Allah is? Allah is greater than that. It is not to be sought that Allah should intercede with anyone. And he mentioned the hadith, meaning the hadith continues, reported by Abu Dawood. Then with regard to this hadith, do you know what is Allah? Indeed, his arsh, his throne, is upon his heavens like this. And he put his fingers together in the shape of a dome, and it creaks like the creaking of a saddle with its rider upon it. The hadith, and this hadith is known as the hadith of the atit, the hadith of the creaking, the hadith of the creaking of the throne. Then this hadith, the first and only hadith in this chapter, chapter 64, the chapter It is Not Correct to Seek Allah's Intercession Upon the Creation, and this hadith of Jubair ibn Mut'im, reported by Abu Dawood, is a hadith which is da'if, a hadith which is weak, unauthentic. Declared weak by Shaykh al-Albani and other scholars before him. And the reason that this hadith is weak is because its chain of narration contains two weaknesses. Firstly, it contains the an'ana of Muhammad ibn Ishaq, who was a mudallis. He does not state that he directly heard it from the person before him in the chain of narration, and he is a mudallis. He reports things from people he did not directly hear from. And the second reason is that his chain of narration contains Muhammad ibn Jubair, or rather Muhammad ibn Jubair ibn Mut'im, who is majhul, who is a narrator who is unknown. So this hadith is a hadith that is not authentic. The second point with regard to this chapter, this hadith in this chapter, is that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, this hadith contains weakness. However, its meaning is correct, because it is not permissible for anyone to say, we seek Allah's intercession upon you. I mean, with regard to the ruling contained in this hadith, even though the hadith is not authentic, but the fact that's contained in the hadith and this chapter heading is correct, that it is not permissible to seek Allah's intercession against or upon anyone. And then, so bearing that in mind, that the hadith of this chapter is weak, we'll just take what Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, what he says with regard to the beginning of this chapter. And after that, we'll leave it, inshallah. So Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, the term Al-Istishfa' means seeking intercession, seeking shafa'ah, seeking intercession. And ash-shafa'ah, intercession, means interceding to accomplish some need from the person who is in charge of that affair. In other words, someone wants some affair to be completed, and there's somebody in charge of that affair. So they get someone to go to him and intercede for them for that affair to be carried out. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, and the ruling of doing this, the ruling of getting someone to intercede in an affair, its ruling will depend upon what the matter involved is. If the matter which you seek intercession about, I mean the affair that you want to be achieved, and that you send someone to go and intercede with you, for you, to get it done, if that affair itself is something good, then interceding in that affair becomes a matter of worship and deserves reward. Allah the Perfect and Most High said, مَنْ يَشْفَعْ شَفَاءَةً حَسَنَةً يَكُنْ لَهُ نَصِيبٌ مِّنْهَا. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 8. With the explanation, whoever intercedes in a good cause, he will have a share of its reward. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ishfa'u tu'jaru. Intercede, you will receive reward. What was the hadith meaning? Intercede on behalf of people who need things carried out. Intercede to help them. The hadith being reported by al-Bukhari, hadith number 1432, and reported by Muslim from a hadith of Abu Musa. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so in other words, if it's a matter of the dunya, and it's something good, then you can intercede for someone to help them get the affair achieved and done. Then he said, however, if this interceding in an affair, if that affair is something in itself forbidden, then it is forbidden to intercede in that affair. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَمَنْ يَشْفَعْ شَفَاعَةً سَيِّئَةً يَكُنْ لَهُ كِفْلٌ مِّنْهَا. The same ayah from Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 8, with the explanation, and whoever intercedes in an evil cause, then he will have a share of its sin. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, such as a person who intercedes to block a prescribed punishment from the prescribed punishments of Allah, such as the punishment for fornication, or the punishment for theft, or the punishment for drinking alcohol. So if someone comes and tries to remove this punishment, and he goes to the judge to try and get him to drop this punishment from being established, after it has been confirmed, then this is an intercession which is forbidden. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تَعَافَوُ الْحُدُودِ فِيمَا بَيْنَكُمْ فَمَا بَلَغَنِي مِنْ حَدٍ فَقَدْ وَجَبْ. يَرْحَمْكَ اللَّهُ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pardon each other regarding acts which deserve prescribed punishments. But when something requiring prescribed punishment reaches me, then it becomes binding to apply it. Hadith reported by Abu Dawud, An-Nasa'i and Al-Hakim from a hadith of Ibn Umar, declared Hassan, good by Shaykh al-Albani in As-Sahiha. Hadith number 1638. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this is intercession with regard to the people. People interceding on behalf of other people for attainment of various affairs. Then he said, as for what occurs in this chapter here, seeking that Allah should intercede with anyone from his creation, then this is a great evil. Because the one whom someone goes to intercede with them, he will be greater than the one who is the intermediary. Meaning, what he's indicating here is that what happens is that if someone of authority, if you want something, for example, when intercession occurs, is that a person, he wants something to happen. He wants to attain something. And he needs it from a person in authority. So what he does, he sends somebody as an intermediary to go and request it from that person in authority. So what happens in intercession is that you send somebody to go to somebody who is higher in authority. So as the Shaykh said here, what happens in intercession is that the one who goes to do the interceding goes to one who is greater than himself, greater in authority. So therefore, seeking that Allah should intercede, this is a great evil. because the one whom the intermediary goes to intercede with will be greater than the intermediary who is sent. So seeking that Allah should intervene and intercede, this is something which is a great evil, because it would mean that there is amongst Allah's creation, we are declaring there is amongst His creation those who are greater than Him. So this is a reduction and an infringement of Allah's rights, He the Perfect and Most High. And this is an infringement of Tawheed. And as for explanation of the hadith and so on, then we'll leave that, because as we saw, the hadith is da'if, the hadith is not authentic. And with regard to the matter of intercession in general, as-shafa'ah, then you can refer back to the chapter that we had in Kitab al-Tawheed, chapter 16, Bab al-Shafa'ah. It's intercession in general, and its types, and its rulings, and its conditions. Refer back to chapter 16. Then with regard to the next chapter, chapter 65, Bab ma ja'a fi himayati an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himat tawheed, wa saddihi turuq al-shirk. Chapter 65, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam safeguarded Tawheed, and how he blocked off all paths leading to shirk. Then the author rahimahullah, he brings two authentic hadith in this chapter. An Abdullah ibn Shikhir radiyallahu anhu qal, انطلقت في وفد بني عامر إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلنا أنت سيدنا فقال السيد الله تبارك وتعالى قلنا وأفضلنا فضلا وأعظمنا طولا فقال قولوا بقولكم أو بعض قولكم ولا يستجرينكم الشيطان رواه أبو داود بسند جيد وعن أنس رضي الله عنه أن ناسا قالوا يا رسول الله يا خيرنا وابن خيرنا وسيدنا وابن سيدنا فقال يا أيها الناس قولوا بقولكم ولا يستحوينكم الشيطان أنا محمد عبد الله ورسوله ما أحب أن ترفعوني فوق منزلتي التي أنزلني الله عز وجل رواه النسائي بسند جيد from عبد الله بن الشخير رضي الله عنه who said I went off in a deputation of Banu Amir, going to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we said to him, "You are our master." So he replied, "As-Sayyid, the Master or Lord, is Allah, the Exalted and Most High." So we said, And you are the most excellent of us, and the most noble of us. So he said, Say what you have to say, or a part of what you have to say, and do not let Satan utilize you as his agents. Reported by Abu Dawood with a chain of narration that is good. Then this hadith was declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani in his checking of Abu Dawood. Then the author brings the second hadith, and from Anas radiallahu anhu, that some people said, O Messenger of Allah, O the best of us, and son of the best of us, our master, and the son of our master. And the word Sayyid can mean master or chief or the like of that. I mean our chief or master, or and the son of our chief or master. So he said, O people, say what you have to say, and do not let Satan mislead you. I am Muhammad, the slave of Allah and His Messenger. I do not like that you should raise me above the station which Allah gave to me. Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Reported by An-Nasa'i with a good chain of narration. Then this hadith is not reported by An-Nasa'i in his smaller sunan, rather it's reported by An-Nasa'i in his larger sunan, As-Sunan al-Kubra, and in his book of supplications, Amalul Yawm wal-Layla, and also reported by Imam Ahmad. And this hadith was declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani in his book, Ghayatul Maram. And with regard to explanation of this chapter and these hadith, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, I'll just bring a point from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. He said, the way in which this chapter here, which is a chapter of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam protected Tawheed and how he closed off or blocked off the routes leading to Shirk, the Shaykh said, how this chapter fits in with the book of Tawheed. He said, the author, rahimahullah, has already, in what has proceeded from this book, mentioned affirmation of Tawheed, and he has mentioned those things which nullify Tawheed, and those things which reduce its perfection. So now he mentions that which will be a protection for this Tawheed. And he mentions that what is obligatory is to block off all paths which lead to shirk from any angle, even if it be merely wordings, so that Tawheed remains pure and clear of every impurity. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said in his explanation, which is what we'll take for most of this chapter, inshallah, he says, a chapter resembling this chapter here has already proceeded, which was the saying of the Shaykh, rahimahullah, chapter, which was chapter 21 in the book of Tawheed. Chapter, what occurs with regard to the chosen messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam defending Tawheed and blocking off every way leading to shirk. So what is the difference between these two chapters? So Shaykh al-Fawzan is asking the question here, what's the difference between chapter 21 in this book and this chapter here, chapter 65? And then he gives the answer and says, the difference between these two chapters is that the chapter 21, which came before, where it was mentioned the Janab Tawheed, then that means protection, that was a chapter referring to protection of Tawheed itself. Whereas this chapter here, chapter 65, is with regard to a protection of what surrounds Tawheed, the surrounding area of Tawheed. So there is a difference that Al-Janib, what was mentioned in chapter 21, referred to that which is a part of Tawheed itself, meaning a defense of Tawheed itself. And this chapter here refers to a defense of that which surrounds Tawheed and leads to it. So in the first chapter, the author, rahimahullah, wanted to explain how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defended Tawheed itself from any shirk that might fall into it. Whereas in this chapter here, he wants to make clear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam safeguarded that which surrounds Tawheed after having protected and defended Tawheed itself. So he said, Babu ma ja'a, chapter, what occurs, meaning with regard to the ahadith, with regard to the defense of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. significance and meaning, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defended it, how he defended the area around Tawheed. And he's saying, Hima Tawheed means that which surrounds Tawheed, the area around it. Wasaddihi turuq al-shirk, and how he blocked off any routes leading to shirk. Sheikh al-Fawzan said, so here, turuq, these paths, at turuq, these paths are things which lead on to something. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he blocked all routes and all means which lead to shirk. Even means which were themselves not shirk. But just because they led on to shirk, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he blocked and forbade them, in order to safeguard Tawheed. So it may be that something itself is permissible, but due to the fact that it will lead into something forbidden, then this permissible thing also becomes forbidden, because the means have the same ruling as the goals. So a means which leads on to something forbidden will itself be forbidden. And this is a principle called by the people of principles, the principle of Sadd al-Dhara'i', blocking off all routes which lead to evil. So every means which leads on to something prohibited, something forbidden, then the legislation has forbidden that and made it haram. And this is found very frequently in the legislation. Then the Shaykh comments upon the first hadith and said, he's saying, from Abdullah ibn al-Shikhir, then he was Abdullah ibn Ka'ab, ibn Amir, ibn al-Shikhir, al-Amiri. He was ascribed to Banu Amir, which was one of the Arabian tribes, which was well known. So he's made it clear that when he's commonly called Abdullah ibn al-Shikhir, then al-Shikhir was not the name of his father, rather the name of his great-grandfather, or the title of his great-grandfather. He said that he said, I went with the deputation of Banu Amir to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this happened in the year of deputations, Am al-Wufud, and that was the 9th year after the Hijrah. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was granted conquest over Mecca in the 8th year after the Hijrah, then people entered into Islam in crowds, and they used to come in groups of deputations to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, openly declaring their Islam. So this year became known as the year of the deputations, I mean the 9th year of the Hijrah. And the affair was just as Allah the Perfect and Most High said, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Surah Al-Nasr, the 110th surah, with the explanation that when Allah grants the conquest of Mecca, or when Allah's aid comes and He grants conquest over Mecca, and you see the people entering into Allah's religion in crowds. The Shaykh said, so the conquest al-Fath mentioned in this ayah refers to the conquest of Mecca. Then the Shaykh said, so these people came, the deputation of Banu Amir, they came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and began speaking to him. And they said to him, Anta Sayyiduna, you are our master. So they said this upon the custom of the Arabs, that what they used to do when they came to a great leader or a king from their kings, they used to praise him. And they used to say words emphasizing their respect for him. So they thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be addressed in the same way, in the way that they used to address the leaders of the Arabs and the kings of the Arabs. So therefore they said to him, Anta Sayyiduna Wabnu Sayyidina, you are our master and the son of our master. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to them, As Sayyidullah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. The master is Allah, the blessed and most high. The Shaykh said, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant here was to block off their exaggeration with regard to his rights, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What he intended was to block off any possible exaggeration with regard to his rights. So therefore he said to them, As Sayyidullah, the master is Allah, so that they would stop using this term. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and this term As Sayyid, the master, is sometimes used and it means the owner, just as you say to the owner of a slave, you call him Sayyid, the owner of a slave, because he owns that slave. So Allah, the Majestic and Most High, He is As-Sayyid. He is the Master, the overall Master. Meaning that Allah is the unrestricted owner of everything. The one who can act with regard to His servants as He wishes. He, the Perfect and Most High. So He, Allah, is the Sayyid. He is the Master. And all of the creation are his slaves. He, the Perfect and Most High. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wished to stop and to block their manner of praising him, for fear that they would go into ghulu, they would go into exaggerated praise of him. Then the Shaykh mentions some points, and then he says, just as he said to them, just as he said to his companions also, La tutruni, do not exaggerate in praise of me. In a separate hadith, he said to them, La tutruni, do not exaggerate in praise of me. Meaning, do not exaggerate in your praise of me. Kama atratil nasara ibn Maryam. Just as the Christians over-exaggerated in their praise of Ibn Maryam. The Shaykh said, meaning, just as the Christians went beyond bounds with regard to Isa Ibn Maryam, alayhi salatu wassalam, until it led them to such a degree of exaggeration that they started worshipping him besides Allah, and they took him as a god whom they worshipped. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith the Shaykh is referring to, Innama ana abd, faqulu abdullah wa rasulu. Rather, I am just a slave. So say, the slave of Allah and His Messenger. Then this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari, hadith number 3445, from a hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. The Shaykh said, along with other ahadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade ghulu, over exaggeration, in praise of him, for fear that this ummah would fall into shirk. Because going to excess in praise will indeed lead to extreme, it will lead to extremism, ghulu, and it will lead to shirk with regard to the one whom you are praising. Especially if the one you are praising is a prophet from the prophets, or is a righteous person, or is a person of knowledge from the scholars, or is someone who has status and position, then it is not permissible to go beyond bounds to over-exaggerate in praise of that person, because because this will indeed lead to shirk. Then the Sheikh said, and also, praising a person will cause that person to become amazed with himself. So over-exaggerating in praise brings about two prohibited matters. Firstly, with regard to the one who is doing the praising, that over-exaggeration in praise may lead him to the extent that he comes to worship the person he is praising, besides Allah. Sheikh is indicating meaning as happened with the Christians. And the second prohibited matter is with regard to the one who is being praised, because it may cause him to become amazed with himself and to start to think that he has a very high status and position. So this will cause him harm, and it will cause corruption and destruction to his actions. Because if a person becomes amazed at his own deeds and becomes amazed at how good he is, and he becomes amazed at his actions, this will lead to his actions being corrupted. Because what is obligatory upon a person is that he should be humble and submissive to his Lord, and that he should submit to his Lord, and he should recognize his own true level, and that he is weak, just a weak person, and that he is in total need of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, and that he is just a created person like the rest of the creation. He has no distinction over any other person except through taqwa, fear of Allah and dutifulness to Allah, and through righteous and correct actions. Apart from that, there is no excellence for any Arab over any non-Arab, nor for any white person over any black person, except through taqwa, fear of Allah and dutifulness to Allah. The Sheikh said, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to those people, As-Sayyidullah, the Master is Allah. He said it in order to block this route, to block off this thing that they were accustomed to with regard to their leaders and their elders. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قُولُوا بِقَوْلِكُمْ, say what you have to say. This means that he was saying, speak as you would normally speak with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Say to him, O Messenger of Allah, O Prophet of Allah, this is the normal saying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it contains no ghulu, no exaggeration. As for his saying, وَلَا يَسْتَجْرِيَنَّكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ, then it means, do not let Satan take you as his agents. Meaning, do not let him take you as his messengers, whom he sends to the people to misguide the people and to send them with false praise. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, then the author mentions the second hadith. His saying from Anas radiallahu anhu, that some people came and said, O Messenger of Allah, O best of us and son of the best of us, O noblest of us and son of the noblest of us, or rather master of us and son of our master. The Sheikh said, as for their saying, O Messenger of Allah, then that is sound and correct. However, they're saying, O Master of us and son of our master, then that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rebuked. And likewise, they're saying, O best of us and son of the best of us, then this also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam criticized it, because he did not desire praise. Rather, all that he desired was that he should be described in the manner that Allah the Most High had described him, with messengership and prophethood. And that is sufficient honour for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he be addressed as the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, that is sufficient excellence and nobility for him. And he said, and his saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَا يَسْتَحْوِيَنَّكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ. يَسْتَحْوِيَنَّكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ, it means, let not Satan lead you into following desires which will misguide you away from the path of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Or it could mean, so that's from Al-Hawa, from the term Al-Hawa, or it could be understood to be from Al-Huwi, meaning, do not let Satan cause you to fall down into destruction. So it can be understood either way, that what he was telling them was, do not let Satan lead you into misguidance, or do not let Satan lead you into desires which will misguide you away from the path of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Because Satan misguides the people little by little, until finally he brings about their destruction. So therefore the Muslim should beware of Satan, and should beware of his leading them astray little by little, and his misguiding them. And a person should not relax with Satan, regarding anything, even if it be just a little thing, because that thing will become bigger and it will grow. And the Shaykh said, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, I am Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger. The Shaykh said, this is the correct way to mention the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to praise him, by describing him as the slave of Allah and his messenger, mentioning his servitude to Allah and his messengership. His saying, and I do not love that you should raise me above my station that was given to me by Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this explains the wisdom behind his sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbidding them, which was because he feared for them that their praising of him would lead them to raise him above his level, which Allah gave to him, which was the level of ubudiyyah and risala, the level of servitude to Allah and messengership, fearing that they would start to believe that he had some aspects of lordship, just as happened with the Christians with regard to Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. So therefore he told them to say that he was Allah's abd and his rasul, his slave and his messenger. So the saying that he is Allah's abd, his slave, this prevents any ghulu, it prevents any exaggerated praise. And the saying that he is Allah's rasul, messenger, prevents any belittling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we do not say he is just a man and just a human like us, thinking that he has no distinction above the rest of men. We do not say that. We don't say he's just a man and he's like the rest of us, thinking by that he has no distinction over the rest of men. Shaykh said, as the unbelievers said, مَا أَنْتَ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا. The ayah from Surah Ash-Shu'ara, Surah 26, ayah 154, that the people said to the messenger, you are nothing but a man like us. So we do not say it. We do not say that. That he is a man just like the rest of us. He has no distinction over the rest of us. Because that contains a denial of his messengership. So therefore, our saying should be, Abduhu wa Rasulu. He is Allah's slave and his messenger. That prevents us from going beyond bounds with regard to him. And it also prevents us from falling short of his rights. Then the Shaykh finished this chapter by saying, So these two hadith contain a number of great points of benefit. And then he mentions a number of points of benefit and says, firstly, the first point of benefit, this contains a warning against exaggeration with regard to the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and against excessive praise of him, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to be described with the attributes given to him by Allah, that of servitude and messengership. But as for over-exaggerating about his rights and describing him as being one who removes troubles and forgives sins, and that relief and rescue can be sought from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after his death, as has been done by many deviant people today in their poems where they praise him, poems such as the poem Al-Burda, written by Al-Busayri, and deviants like him, then all of this is ghulu, going to extremes, and it is a falling into shirk. And then he gives an example from this famous poem. He said, just as Al-Busayri said, O noblest of the creation, I have no one to seek protection and shelter with except you. When general disasters strike, and if you do not take hold of my hand in the hereafter, as virtue from you, then I will fall down. Since from your generosity is the whole world and everything it contains, and from your knowledge is the knowledge of the preserved tablet and whatever the pen wrote. The Sheikh said, with regard to this poem, so this is ghulu, excessive praise going beyond the bounds and Allah's refuge is sought. It leads to unbelief and it leads to shirk to such an extent that nothing here is left for Allah. Nothing at all is left for Allah. Everything here, the one who wrote this poem, he made everything for the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this world and the hereafter. He declared it all to be for the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning all from him. He declared that all the knowledge in the preserved tablet and everything written by the pen was the knowledge of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that none can save from the punishment of the day of resurrection except the Messenger. So what then remains for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic? The Sheikh said, so this is a poem which the people pass around and memorize and recite at the Mawalid, the birthday celebrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise other poems containing kufr and shirk, particularly those ones that they recite at these innovated birthday celebrations. All of this comes about as a result of ghulu, excessive praise, over excessive praise of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, but as for praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with those qualities given to him by Allah, that he is the slave of Allah and his Messenger, and that he is the best of the creation, then there is no harm in that whatsoever. Just as occurred in the poetry of the companions who praised him, such as the poetry of Hassan ibn Thabit and Ka'ab ibn Zuhair, and likewise Ka'ab ibn Malik and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. They said words of poetry that were fine and good, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard them and consented to them, because they contain no over-excessive praise. Rather, they just mentioned his characteristics, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Shaykh mentions the second point of benefit, which is this hadith contains a prohibition of describing the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as being a Sayyid, the Master. Then he said, and there is a problem here which is raised with the people of knowledge, which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam criticized them for saying, "You are our master." And he said, "The master, as Sayyid, is Allah." However, there are some other ahadith where the term as Sayyid is used for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and used for others besides him. Because it is authentic that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about himself, "Ana Sayyidu waladi Adam, wala fakhar." I am the noblest of the sons of Adam, and that is no boast. And he said with regard to his grandson, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhuma, "This grandson of mine is Sayyid, is a noble one, and Allah will bring about rectification through him, through great, to two great parties of the believers." And he said, "Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn are the two noble youths of the people of paradise." And also, when Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was brought in the year of the Battle of the Trench, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Ansar, "Stand up to your noble one, your Sayyid." So Shaykh al-Fawzan said, "So therefore the people of knowledge differ in response to this." I mean, we seem to have here a prohibition, and we seem to have some other narrations using this term, as Sayyid, for others besides Allah. Or rather, using the term Sayyid, noble one, for other than Allah. The Shaykh said, "So the people of knowledge differ in response to this, having three sayings." Then he said, "The first saying of the scholars is, it is prohibited to use the term as Sayyid, the master, for any created person. We cannot say as Sayyid except with regard to Allah, the Perfect and Most High, as occurs in the two hadith in this chapter here. As Sayyid Allah, the master is Allah." This saying is reported from Imam Malik, rahimahullah. And they answer the other ahadith that seem to contradict this by saying, these other narrations...